Well, thank you so much for that. That was such an awesome time of ministry already. And I didn't actually tell anyone, but I wanted to really focus on the gospel this morning. And that was just such an opening to focus on the simple gospel of Jesus, the name of Jesus. So this talk today is part two of the greatest commandment. Last week, Chris did love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And I'm going to focus on loving your neighbor as yourself. So if you're making any notes this morning, the title of my message is Loving People. So if you could turn your Bibles, if you have a Bible, or it will come on the screen, to Matthew 7. Now, this is a very challenging verse for a Sunday morning. And I think for whether you're a new believer or whether you've been in church for a while, you read this verse and it's like, what's going on here? So verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What's going on here? There's all these people that are doing loads of stuff in Jesus' name. There's these people on the stage. There's these people who are driving out demons. These people doing the work of God. These people prophesying. These people doing the stuff. Amazing, amazing stuff for Jesus. Amazing stuff for the kingdom. But why is Jesus saying to them on the day of judgment, I never knew you? What is it about knowing Jesus? And surely knowing Jesus is doing the stuff. Surely knowing Jesus is prophesying. Surely knowing Jesus is, I don't know, being on the stage and being the driving out the most demons, driving out, being the loudest person. Surely that's knowing Jesus. But here it says, I never knew you. What's going on here? And I think we actually have to look at some more scripture to really understand what does it actually mean to know Jesus? We know about Jesus, but what does it actually mean to know Jesus? And so one of the writers that talks about this is John. He talks about it a little bit in his gospel, but I'm going to focus on his letter. And this is a letter to one of the churches in the New Testament. And it's a letter that brings them back to the centrality of the gospel. So if you could put up on the screen 1 John 4, I'm going to start from verse 7. And this is going to be a fairly long passage, but I'm going to break it down bit by bit. So it says, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Okay, so I think John's pretty clear here. So when we want to know Jesus is to love. Anyone who doesn't know love doesn't know Jesus. So in the first passage in Matthew, we could do all of the stuff. We could tick all the boxes. We could look the most holiest. We could do the most religious things or look at or preach the most or whatever. But John is saying here, whoever does not love God, who does not love, does not know God. That's powerful. That's really powerful. So I'm going to read on. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's the gospel. God so loved this world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. Jesus died a gruesome death for his friends. Even when we were still sinners, he died on that cross for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have redemption. And that's the love of God. That's the love to get in our hearts. And it's the love that changes us from the inside out. It's that love that fuels us. It's not how, I don't know, it's not an effort thing, it's not a striving thing. That love changes us from the inside when we grasp how good the gospel actually is, how much we were in sin and how good that gospel is, that Jesus died on that cross. How amazing. That's amazing news. The gospel literally means good news. So I'm going to read on. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. So we actually have to rely on that love in our daily lives. We can't just know about it. We actually rely on it for our whole lives. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. So we, church, we can have confidence on that day. So those people in Matthew 7 that did all of the stuff, but they didn't have confidence because they never knew Jesus. But we can have confidence on the day of judgment because we know love. We know the gospel because we let Jesus change us from the inside out. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Again, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear the day of judgment because we are made perfect. We are made new in his love. Love covers sins. Love covers our sin. The love of Jesus dying on the cross covers our sin, covers all our unrighteousness. We don't need to be afraid because we live in love. And that's the foundation. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given this commandment, anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. How many times do we have road rage? I mean, even this morning, this is really bad. There was a guy that pulled next to Chris and tried to undertake us, and I literally said, that guy's an idiot. And then I realized I was talking on love today. But how many times does that happen where we kind of, we live in a world where we want justice. We want justice for everything. And there are consequences to actions. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there shouldn't be jail, there shouldn't be consequences to actions. There should be consequences to actions. But how many times do we not frame our lives on love? Like frame the way we look at people, in our families, a lot of the time we can think everything's unfair, or we can think this happened or that happened, or if someone got a promotion over us that they shouldn't have had, we can think that's so unfair. But how many times do we do that and not frame our life on the actual simple gospel? The gospel is so simple. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins so that we have new life. It was an unfair situation. He did nothing wrong. He was God's only son. And he died for us so that we can have new life. I'm going to go now to another famous part of scripture, and it's Peter's denial. So basically what happens is Jesus is arrested, and then Peter ends up quite scared. All the disciples are basically running away because a lot of people are out to get them, and people have turned against Jesus. And so he's scared at this point. And so, let me just get to it. So it's going to come up on the screen, and I'm going to take the version from Matthew. Now, this story is in all four Gospels, and it's kind of said in a very similar language, but here's the version in Matthew. Basically, a servant girl comes up to him and says, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." And Peter denies it and says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And then another servant girl comes and says, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And then he denies it, this time with an oath, and says, "I don't know the man." After a while, more people come and say, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives it away." And he says, he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." So this is one of Jesus's closest disciples at the time when Jesus is just about to be put to death, at the time when you would think your closest friend is with you, and Peter denies Jesus. Peter denies being one of his disciples. He denies knowing Jesus altogether. You'd think, is there a way back from that? But I love John's gospel. John's gospel shows a story where once Jesus is resurrected, once he's there again, he goes up to Peter, and they've just finished eating. And I love how everything in the kingdom seems to happen around food, by the way. they've just finished eating, and it's going to come up on the screen. John 21, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then Peter replies, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." What I find really interesting about the wording of this passage is that in the denial, in all four Gospels, it's language like, "I don't know him, I'm not one of his disciples." It's all that kind of language. And you'd think Jesus would go up to him and say, "Peter, do you know me? Are you one of my disciples? Are you doing this stuff?" You would think that, but Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus goes up to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" Isn't that saying something about the identity of a follower of Jesus, the identity of actually being a disciple, the identity of knowing Jesus is to love him? But it actually doesn't stop there. Jesus says, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." If you know Peter well, Peter in the gospel is quite this hot-headed character. He's the one that, at Jesus' arrest, cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Peter's this character that always says the first thing that comes into his head. He's the first one out of the boat. He's that kind of character. He's also got this amazing call to be an apostle to the Jews. But Jesus says, with all of that, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." It's the identity, I believe, of a disciple. It doesn't matter Peter's character. It doesn't matter if Peter is not a pastoral person. You wouldn't describe Peter as a pastoral person in the gospel. But Jesus says, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." Because that is the identity. The identity comes of a Christian. The identity of a disciple comes from knowing Jesus, which is to love, and to know love, and to know his love, and that he died on the cross for our sins, and to let that change you, and then to go out and feed the sheep, feed the flock. And basically, the language of that time was a lot around sheep and a lot around flock, because that was the main source of income back then. And it basically means a group of people, the shepherd would take them on a journey and lead them. And it's basically the flock is the church. So yeah, that my first point, to know Jesus is to love. And I want to also build on that in my second point. I believe the foundation of our faith is love. I believe that actually we need to build our house on the rock of love. And one of my favorite songs is actually called "Build My Life." And I remember at Bible college, I used to sing it early in the morning. I used to sing it at break time. I used to sing it at lunchtime and afternoon break and dinner time. Basically, the Danish have breaks all the time. If you don't want to do any work, go to Denmark. Trust me, you just have coffee breaks constantly. But it was great because it gave me time to really declare this over my life. And I used to sing this every single day. And it's going to come up on the screen, hopefully. So the chorus goes, "Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me." And I'm going to focus on the bridge. "And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. How many of us want to not be shaken in circumstances, not be shaken when we lose a job, not be shaken when a relationship fails, not be shaken when circumstance doesn't line up with what you see? How many of us want to not be shaken? And this song, I believe they've actually taken it from the verse in Matthew 7 about the wise and the foolish builders. And really interestingly, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This verse about the wise and foolish builders comes directly after the verse in the beginning that we looked at about all those people prophesying, driving out demons and doing miracles, but Jesus saying, I never knew you. So this verse comes directly after, which I think actually gives it a little bit of meaning. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So that's what we've just heard, the Matthew 7 verse at the beginning. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. I don't know about you, but I've heard that story in Sunday school many, many times. Some of you may not have heard that story, but there were songs about the rain coming down and the floods coming up. I'm not going to sing it. It wouldn't be a good idea. No. But I've never heard the meaning, like I've never realized that the meaning actually is quite a plausible meaning to say, and I will build my life upon your love. It's a firm foundation. The love of the gospel, it's not necessarily building your life on doing stuff and doing that and trying to tick a list or tick a box. It's not building your life on that, because actually that is still the sand. Building your life on I don't know, how great you are at the front, how great you are at prophesying, and I've tried to build my life on that, but that is the sand. The rock is love, the rock of love, the rock of the gospel, the simple, simple gospel that we even heard about this morning in the communion message. In Colossians 3, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the foundation. Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love, this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I'm hungry to know how high, how deep, how wide that love is, the love of Christ. I want to know more of the gospel, the simple gospel. John 13, this is Jesus speaking. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I mean, I've heard so many stories of people knowing other people were Christians, or knowing people go to church just by them turning up, just by the way they are. And imagine what it would do to this community. But imagine what it would do to the world. Actually, if the church united in this country and people saw a united front with all of the political parties dividing, everyone disagreeing about this, disagreeing about that, pulling things apart. Imagine what a united church on the gospel will do, and the gospel of love. Imagine what the world would think of that when everyone's pulling apart. A church that's united in love, a church that loves one another. That is not the world's culture. That is something different. That is kingdom culture. That is what Jesus did. Jesus brought love. So we've seen how to know God is to love. We've seen that love is the foundation of our faith. And I want to talk now about actually reaching out. What does it, so when Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, how do we feed the sheep? I love the Equippers vision. It's win souls, make disciples, transform communities, and transform nations. As I said earlier, I absolutely can't wait to see nations transformed. I can't wait to see nations transformed by the gospel, nations transformed by the love of God. But I know that it starts with winning souls, and I know that it starts with making disciples. And I believe we all can do that. We all can win souls. We all can make disciples. And actually, when each and every one of the church starts winning souls, making disciples, then that starts transforming a community. When the church is empowered to do that, then the community is transformed. When you have a group of communities transformed, a nation gets transformed. And when you have a group of nations that get transformed, the world gets transformed. And I really, really believe, I really want to see it. I'm hungry to see that in my life. And I love how last week, even, we saw two people respond to Jesus. And I wonder if right now we could give God a clap, because that is brilliant. That's amazing. And so I actually want to tell you a little bit of my story about reaching out to people and what it was like. So I actually was never a people person. I was very much growing up, I was a lot more task orientated. I used to spend my lunch times getting my homework done so that I could, I don't know, just have the evening off, watch TV and do whatever I wanted. And that was kind of my thing. And in the holiday time, I'd maybe see someone once and just go on my own walks, just be on my own. I liked my own company. God completely changed me, as you can probably see. So when I was 18, I had this huge encounter with God. I don't know if some of you have heard it. It's a summer camp, the Soul Survivor and Momentum. And there was a call about people to live a life completely of worship, of ministry. It wasn't for everyone, they said, but it was a life completely devoted to ministering the gospel, basically. And I remember going there and crying. I just cried at the front. And after that, my life completely transformed. It was like I could hear God, and I'd never really heard God that clearly. And then that moment, I heard God clearly. I remember there was a situation, an argument, and I just heard, even in that meeting, what was going to happen. And immediately after that happened, and I was amazed at suddenly this new thing. And I went to university, and it was great. I had all of these encounters in my room with God and really met Jesus. And one time I looked up and saw the feet of Jesus, and I was just in an amazing, amazing place. And I had an open vision of campus, and I was so, so excited to see campus saved. And I remember I was studying economics at the time, and I really wanted to lead the Christian Union. Maybe it was a little bit arrogant, but I really wanted to lead the Christian Union. I was going to save this campus and all of that stuff. And then I went to a mentor, my mentor at the time, who was kind of the area leader of the Christian Unions. And she said no. She said no. She brought me through a lot of Bible passages and said, as long as there's a man there, you'll never be able to lead. And this is a time of disciplines for you to learn that you can never lead. And I was actually very, very shattered from all of these encounters, all this stuff, and suddenly, like, no. Like, what do I do? I remember the tears. I remember those nights and the dramatic nights of tears. But I know God brought me through that for a reason. And I've learned to reach out to people. If I'd have done that then, I mean, it was probably a lot of arrogance at the time. I would have built it on the sand. There would have been no rock. There would have been no love. There would have been no reaching out to people. I remember after 6 months of probably despair, I remember deciding if I wasn't going to lead people, I was going to save people. And I was going to save as many people as possible. And I remember what I did was I went at the back of the Christian Union and I would meet up for coffee with people, as many as I could, and just get to know their heart. I'd never done that before. So for me, someone that wasn't the most people-orientated person, or I didn't really know how to do that, and I was just hearing someone's heart, and I was obviously had been through a lot of pain then, and I was just hearing people's hearts. And a lot of the people I was meeting up with, they actually had a lot of depression issues, and I was able to just meet them where they were at and just hear them and hear what was going on in their life. And then just a few of them started coming to church. And I want to tell you one story. I've actually asked this person if I can tell you this story, the story of Lucy. So Lucy, I met at the back of CU one time. Her parents were Catholics, but they'd gone out of church and they weren't really following faith. And she'd never really been to church or anything. And she was just a bit interested in the Christian Union, what it was about, because we were quite big on campus at the time. And she walked in and she was at the back, and I took her number, met up for coffee with her and her friend, and it was great. And we would just talk for literally a year. We just met up once a month or so, talked about our lives, talk about what was going on. I remember telling her when I was going to do the internship. She told me about her life and her degree, and just hearing her heart and her heart in different relationships, her heart, what her struggles, what she was going through. And after another year, I hadn't actually met up with her many times. I just invited her on Facebook to church. She then came to church. Within a month, she was baptized. 11 months later, she was an intern at the church, and she started leading people to Jesus. She's had so many prophecies about her ministry. She's done communion messages, and they're powerful. And we had a little joke that she started teaching the New Believers course, this for the students, the New Believers, the Foundations course, when she hadn't done one herself. But she just went crazy. She just ran and ran and ran to Jesus. And that actually came from just a coffee meetup. That came from someone at the back who wasn't really interested, kind of was just walking in and out. They weren't looking to become a member of the Christian Union. They weren't looking to become a member of church, but I just kind of kept up with her every now and again. And it wasn't a lot of work, but it's great. It's anyone can do that. And I believe actually, if you are going through a hard time, a season of maybe you haven't seen what you dreamed of, a circumstance something that you dreamed that you haven't seen, actually doing this, reaching out to people, it's healing. I can tell you, it's healing for your heart, it's healing for your soul, because it's doing what you were meant to do. Loving God, loving people, reaching people, that's what you were meant to do. And I can tell you that actually, although the people, the coffee meetups, that was the most deepest healing for my heart I could ever have done. So yeah, I challenge you. I mean, you're as a church, I feel like you're amazing at this already. I remember, like, at the back every week, everyone just coming up to me, finding out how I was each week, and it's brilliant. And this morning, I mean, I came at 8:30, and just to see amazing faces and see just a family together in ministry and worshiping God is just awesome. But I challenge you, let's have this vision of winning souls, making disciples, transforming communities, and transforming nations. So I want to give you a few just practical tips on what can be done in your life to reach out to people. Number one, don't be too busy. And now this is, it's really, really tempting to be busy. And I feel like Londoners are the worst at this. I think when someone asks you, like, how are you? If you don't say you're busy, then, like, who are you almost? It's like, what are you doing with your life? But I think we actually have to go a little bit against the culture and just try and declutter our diary so that we actually do have some time for people, do have some time to actually get to know people around us. The second point, practical point I want to make is to just try and avoid cliques. And sometimes it's really difficult because you almost want a family that you're growing together with. You want a family where you, I don't know, have such an intimate relationship with and tell them everything and great. And that's great. That's absolutely great to have a spiritual journey and have mentors and have people that you're doing life with. That's brilliant. But to always include the one more, the one more, the one more. And I, as I said before, I absolutely loved this morning in setup how friendly people were and how lovely people were to us and how people just wanted to chat. It was awesome. And yeah, I'm sorry if I was a little bit nervous about this morning, but it was awesome just having such friendly faces there. And actually, I think people were attracted to that and people will be attracted to this church because of that. So my third point, if you're taking notes, my third application is, so take the initiative. I've been married for 3 years in 9 days' time. Yay. And I think I can tell you my number one thing is when one of us takes the initiative in doing the dishes, in loving the other person, in putting the other person first, in tidying the room, in doing the laundry, then the other person always responds. I can tell you that. It's crazy. It's like when one person decides to do something unselfishly, it's like the other person responds. I mean, it can happen the opposite way as well, just to say. But I encourage you, take the initiative. Maybe even this week, invite someone out to coffee. I mean, you don't. Not everyone is called to be a full-time pastor. I just want to make that clear. Not everyone's called to being in the coffee shop 24 hours a day, meeting up with people. Don't worry, it's not like that. But maybe once a month, maybe just meet up with coffee, see how someone's getting on. Maybe invite someone for a meal after the service or something like that. It's not, you don't have to, I don't know, you don't have to do the job of a pastor, but it's just to feed the flock, to feed the sheep, to take care of the sheep every now and again. Sometimes it literally just takes a coffee. And I remember, so one of the current interns, I remember meeting up with her for coffee. I think we met up once, and then I would talk to her a lot after that. And I told her about this message that I was preparing. And she looked at me and said, I wouldn't actually be here without you. I wouldn't be an intern without that coffee meetup. And it's just, that was like one time. So yeah, just take the initiative. Okay, number four. Don't make excuses. So a lot of the time we can say maybe we're not good enough, we don't know enough. And Lucy, my example from before, so she was a complete new believer. She just ran for it and started ministering to people, started being in the front communion messages. She started new believers courses. She just started ministering to people straight away. And I believe this is for everyone. Don't make excuses, because sometimes we can say we're too old or we're too young or we're too in the middle or or whatever. But actually, everyone has something to give. I really believe in this room, everyone has something to give to someone else. And everyone has different giftings and everyone has different talents, but everyone has something to pass on to the next generation or pass on to someone else. Or if, say, someone's going through a hard time, to someone, take them out for a meal or something. Everyone has something to give. Everyone can minister. Everyone is called by God to live a life of loving God and loving others and reaching people and reaching people for Jesus. So I encourage you, knowing God is to love. Love is the foundation of our faith, is the foundation. Jesus did everything for love. Jesus died on the cross for love. And the only way we can minister, the only way we can reach out is actually if we know that love for ourselves. Because if we don't know that love for ourselves, it just becomes a striving thing. It becomes almost like a condemning thing. But to know that love in our hearts, to know the love that we are set free, we are free indeed because he took away everything from us. We don't need to worry. We don't need to worry on the day of judgment. We have that confidence because of love, because love has made us new, because that is the gospel. We have confidence. So I wonder if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to say a prayer. And this is for all those that that want to commit their lives to Jesus, want to recommit their lives to Jesus again, want to really know his love for themselves, because everyone can receive this. Everyone can receive this free gift of the gospel, the free gift of love, the free gift of all your sins being forgiven. So if you could repeat after me, dear Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you that you rose again. And now I declare, Jesus, that you are Lord and you are the Lord of my life. Amen. And just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wondered if you could, if you said that for the first time, if you could raise your hand, and it's just me looking. And it's just a commitment to Jesus, a commitment to love, a commitment to a new life. Is there anyone in here? And now I want to pray. I want to pray for you all. I want to pray for the fullness of love that you can know how high, how deep, how wide the love of Christ is for you this week, that he died that gruesome death for you, that he put everything down for your life so that you could have life, so that you could have a new life in him, so that you wouldn't need to feel condemned. You can live in that love. So God, I just bless all these people here. I bless them to know your gospel this week, to really know you, to know the price you pay, but know how loved they are. Know how much of a joy they are to God, to you, God. Know how much of a joy they are in your heart. I just thank you for your love, and I thank you for your love that changes lives, changes people's hearts, changes hearts of stones into hearts of flesh. I thank you for your love that changes people who are depressed and people who are sad and people who are discouraged. I thank you for your love that changes lives, your love that changes people from the inside out, your gospel, the simple, simple gospel. I pray that over you guys right now in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. How wonderful, how glorious. My Savior's scars, victorious. My chains are gone, my debt is paid. From death to life, grace to
come on, church, let's sing that again.
How wonderful, how glorious. My Savior's scars, victorious. My chains are gone, my debt is paid. Oh, from death to life, grace to grace.
Come on,
how wonderful, how glorious. Yes. My Savior's scars, victorious. Chains are gone, oh, my debt is paid. From death to life, grace to grace. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. From death to life, I will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. From death to life, I will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace.